confusion. That's the enemy. The devil is the author of confusion. And so in 2 Corinthians 12:9, or in the entire 12th chapter, we find the Apostle Paul. And this man was a missionary. He was a man who labored for the kingdom of God. He would travel and he would preach, he would teach. He was a really great writer. He was used of God and he knew a lot. He had great understanding. And so the Bible says that God put a thorn in his flesh, something to afflict him, something to make him dependent on God. And God calls us to be dependent on him. We can depend on a lot of things. We can depend on other people. We can depend on our status. Maybe we can depend on social media. We can depend on chocolate chip pancakes to give us joy. Or we can depend on God. God calls us to be dependent, catch this, only on him. And so you may say, if God is a God of understanding, God wants us to have understanding, and God wants us to be dependent on him, why are there things that I don't understand? Why are there seasons of life? Why are there trials that I go through, that I walk through, and that I don't understand, and they don't make sense to me? Why are you telling me he's a God of understanding when I don't understand what I'm going through right now? That's where dependency comes in. If we read in the verse that we presented at the beginning, he said, my grace is sufficient. When something is sufficient, it's just enough. You're not lacking anything, but you don't have it in abundance. It's sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Meaning that God gives us just enough so that we depend on him, so that we keep coming back to him. Maybe sometimes you wonder, I've wondered to myself, why doesn't God make me the richest woman alive? All my problems would be gone. School bill paid. All my friends here, school bill paid. You're welcome. It's on the house. Yeah. But sometimes I wonder, why doesn't God bless me with abundance? And why is he just sufficient? Well, it's because if God knew that I would have everything that I would need or that I would want, then I wouldn't depend on him. Then I would have no relationship with him. And sometimes God's withholding hand is the blessing. It's the real blessing in our lives. Because he calls us to be dependent on him. That's all right. So why don't I understand my trial? The Bible says that we see through a glass darkly. We can't see. We can't get the big picture like God does. We can't understand it the way that he does. And that's okay. We're not able to understand the way that he does. That's exactly how he wants it to be. Right now, what you're going through, you may not understand it. But how many have ever been through a trial where they look back and they say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Lord, for what I walked through, because now I look back and I understand it. It's dependency. Dependency on God. So in the grand scheme of things, God is sovereign. And when we walk through a trial, not understanding the significance of it, not understanding why we're going through pain, why we're going through hardship, why, Paul, why you're going through infirmity, why do we go through those things? Well, we're not called to understand them in the moment, but we've got to trust what God is doing. And I'm so thankful that we can rely on his grace that is sufficient for us. It's all that we need. And if we run out and if we mess up, because guess what? Since God is all-knowing and since he understands all things, he knows that inevitably, because we are flawed as humans, we'll mess up. And guess what? He's still sufficient. Guess what? We can still come back for more grace. Hebrews 4:15 through 16. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. And it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Sufficient grace. Let us come boldly, because he knows exactly what we're going through. Because he's a high priest and he experienced exactly what we went through. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So that way, whenever you come out of the trial and people are saying, well, you look so good and you're doing so good, you can say, I'm not held by my own strength. I'm sustained by the grace of God. It's simple. His grace is enough. So I want to encourage you today, church. You can depend on the Lord. Why? Because other things of this world, they're going to run out. Chocolate chip pancakes, as much as I love them, they're going to run out. Pancake mix won't be in stores forever. One day it's going to run out. But guess what? The grace of God never runs out. The richness that there is in the Word of God never runs out. Young person, you can turn to this Word for anything that you need, and He's never going to run out of grace for you. Let's pray right now and thank the Lord for His grace. God, I thank You, Jesus, for Your grace. Thank You because You are sovereign and You are good. Because sometimes You withhold things from me that I may not understand. But I thank You because I can trust You, because it's simple. You are faithful and You're good. Your grace and Your mercy is enough to sustain us. I pray, God, that You would encourage somebody today. I pray that Your hand may be upon them and that You would touch them, Lord. Help us, O God, to serve You and to depend upon You in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Can we just thank the Lord for that word? Thank You, Jesus. I'm so glad that we serve a God whose grace is sufficient for our every need, because I know in my life I've needed grace and I've needed mercy, because, yeah, Lord knows. Lord knows who I've been and what I've done and who I've been through and who I could have been if I didn't have His grace. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. I want to thank first, which I know he's not here, Brother Clutter, for opening up his pulpit and opening up his church to IBC and allowing us to minister to his church and trusting us with that. I want to thank Blaze for giving me the opportunity. He's super cool. Everybody at IBC loves Blaze. He's the best. I want to give honor to IBC and their staff. They are great. They teach us. They help us to be better ministers. And I also want to thank my dad, my pastor. Not only does he lead my church with excellence, he leads his family with excellence. And I'm very thankful for him. And thank you to you guys for being here and having an open ear to us and being willing to let us come in and minister to you as well. So, all right. So when I was asked to speak, I began to pray, and I was kind of waiting on the Lord to give me something. I was getting a little bit nervous because I wasn't quite hearing Him yet, and I was waiting on Him to give me what He wanted me to speak. And at our last chapel, it was a Thursday chapel, it broke out. It was an awesome service. It was a student-led chapel, and the Lord really moved, and I was sitting in His presence and just kind of waiting on Him, and I felt Him speak to me these words, and He said, just because it's not happening right now, does not mean that you're not in my perfect timing. And those words really spoke to me and they resonated with me. And I began to pray on that a little bit. And I felt peace about speaking that to this church. So if I had a title for this sermon, I would name it, In the Waiting of His Timing. It's a simple message, but I believe the Lord is trying to remind somebody that He sees you. He knows you're waiting. He sees your patience and He has not forgotten about you. Opening up with, which I know I didn't give Bree my my verses here, but it'll be all right. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11 says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that which wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. Can we just take a moment to pray over this sermon. Lord, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, for your perfect timing. Lord, I thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have, Jesus, to gather in your house, the freedom that we have to do that, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would take my lips of clay, oh God, that you would speak your words, that you would use us as vessels today, oh God, to minister to your people, Jesus. Lord, have your way in our lives and in this service today. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, as I began to think about this, I thought of a few different people in the Bible that had to wait on something and had to trust in the Lord for him to provide. And one of those people I thought of was Job, how he waited for his suffering to end. And I thought of Elijah, who waited for the fire and waited for the rain. And I thought of Joseph, who waited on a promise from God through his dream. And so many more people in the Bible, which I'll go through a little bit later, who all had to wait on something from the Lord. But starting with Job, Job had all of his livestock, and we know these stories, but Job had all of his livestock taken from him, all of his possessions, and all of his children were killed in one day. He went from being the richest man of that time to probably the poorest man of that time, and he lost all of those things in one day. And not on top of that, not only did he lose all of these things and lose all of his children, he was stricken with sickness and disease. What Job didn't know that was God brought Job to Satan's attention. Satan didn't come to God and say, Lord, let me afflict Job. He wasn't even thinking about Job. God brought Job to Satan's attention. And Satan, as he was speaking to God, he said, the only reason Job worships you is because of all of his blessings. The only reason he loves you and the only reason he cares to give you time and give you praise is because he's so rich and he has all of these things. If you take all that away, he won't care. He won't worship you anymore. He'll curse you. And so God gives Job this, he gives him permission to go, and he says, okay, afflict him. Do whatever you want, spare his life. And that's what Satan does. He goes and he takes all of his livestock. His livestock is stolen. His servants are killed. His children are killed. He loses everything that he has. And what is the first thing that Job does? He worships God. He didn't wait till after he got mad and after all of these things. His first reaction was he worshiped God. So he's sitting in this and he's having a hard time. He's worshiping God. Satan comes back to God. And God allows him to afflict his flesh, but he says, spare his life. So Satan goes back again, and that's whenever the affliction comes, and he gets the boils, and he's scraping his boils with pieces of broken pottery and all of these things. And his wife was there with him going through these trials, and, you know, she says, curse God and die. But she was being used of the devil in that moment. That was something that the devil had placed in her mind to say, you would think that she would have said all of that. And we talked about this in Women of the Bible in one of my classes, and it gave me a different perspective. But you would have think that she would have said that to him when she lost her children and when they lost all of their riches and all their possessions, but she didn't. She said that once he had gotten those afflictions and those sicknesses and boils. That's whenever she says, curse God and die. And you don't think that maybe the devil might have been sitting there speaking that into her mind? He does that with us sometimes. Whenever we're going through struggles, we're going through trials, the devil will put things in our mind to make us doubt. Who was the first person to say, curse God and die? That was Satan. He said that Job would curse God if he lost everything that he had. So, moving on from that. Satan was convinced, like I said, that the only reason that Job would worship him was if, you know, he had all of these blessings. And I really think that in and of itself can preach, and that's not what I'm here to talk about. But it does make me wonder, when are we worshiping God? Only when life is good and we have everything that we need? When God's grace is sufficient? Or will we worship in the valley too? It's a little bit harder. And this was no surprise to God. God practically set it up. He put the thought in Satan's mind. Now, just as a reminder, nothing that you go through is a surprise to God. He sees everything from the end to the beginning, beginning to the end. He had a solution for your trial before there ever was a trial. And this trial you're facing didn't catch him off guard. And he's been preparing you for this trial before you knew it was coming. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. and to them that are called according to his purpose. And this was proven in Job's life. Job was going through so much struggle and so much trial without explanation. He was being accused by those around him that he must have sinned. He must have done something to get what he deserved. He seemed pretty alone, but the Lord had a greater plan for him. God was there through it all. God brought him through in his timing. And God blessed him in his timing. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Job went through this. Some people think it was a few months. Other people say it's a year. We really don't know. And Job also didn't know how long it would last either. I can imagine in his mind, he probably thought that this was the end of it all. This was his future forever. He didn't know that the Lord would bless him 2 times more than what he had before. Yet he was still faithful, and he still gave praise. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's a really, really strong thing to say when you're going through that. I don't know that I'd have that strength to say that, but he did. God knew past what Job could see with his own eyes, and Job was consistent in his faith. Moving on to Elijah, Elijah waited for fire and for rain. 1 Kings 17:1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the reason he said this was because of the sins of the people. Ahab began to serve Baal in the Bible, and the Bible records that Ahab did more to provoke anger out of the Lord than any other king over Israel before him. Elijah is then told to dwell by the brook in Cherith and is obedient to that word. And the ravens fed him in the morning and the evening, and he drank of the brook, yet the water still dried up. Skipping down a little bit, and this is kind of a side note, while all this is going on, we have the miracle of the widow woman that takes place. And it says in verse 14 that her meal shall not waste, neither her oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth again. So she, in her struggle and her trial, had to believe that God would continue to provide. Kind of like how Moses said, his grace is sufficient. She had to hold on to that and trust that he would continue to provide while they waited on the rain to return. Sometimes you just have to walk by faith, just like this widow woman did, because that's all she could do. Later, Elijah is challenging the worshipers of Baal to see whose God was the true God. And I think he found a little bit of joy in this, because in the Bible, it talks about how he kind of messed with them a little bit whenever Baal wasn't quite sending down that rain. So I can only imagine what he was feeling. But the worshipers of Baal built their altar. They worshipped their God. They cut themselves. They cried out to their God, who did not provide. We know the story. Elijah builds his altar to the Lord and pours out water upon it, and more water and more water. And when he cried out to God, the Lord sends fire down that licked up every single little part of that fire. Everyone fell on their faces and began to worship the one and only true God. God provided the fire. And Elijah had faith to believe that the Lord wouldn't leave him there. He trusted in God, and God sent down that fire. Then Elijah said unto Ahab, who was the king who had provoked the Lord the most to anger, he said, "Get up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." And Elijah tells Ahab to go look to the sea. And he goes and he doesn't see anything. And he comes back and he sends him 7 times. And the 7th time he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. The Bible records that there was a great rain after 3 years. It had been 3 years with no rain. That's a long time. That's a lot of food that you don't have. 3 years is a long, long time. And this drought was not something that only affected Elijah. That affected a lot of people, but they trusted that God would again send the rain, and he did. Sometimes God will answer immediately, just like he did with the fire, but there's other times that he'll take a little bit longer to answer, like he did with the rain. It's all in his timing, and we must be sensitive to his leading, just like Elijah was in this passage of Scripture. And it makes me wonder what would have happened if he would have called the rain back prematurely, outside of the will of the Lord. What would happen if we rush the plan of God? His plans are greater than ours. Joseph waited on a promise from God through a dream. He had some really odd dreams, but they were from the Lord. And a lot of people hated him because of it. Not only did he waited 13 years before his promise came to fruition. And he didn't only wait on this promise, he went through a lot of trials to get there. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sent to prison. He was accused, he was forgotten, and then he was restored. He had to deal with people not believing in him, and he had to trust that God had not forgotten about him like others did. And while he waited, he was continually used by God to interpret dreams of other people. And those people's dreams came true, but his wasn't coming true quite yet. So he had to wait on the Lord. He had to trust that God had not forgotten about him. The Lord never forgets about us. He knows where we're at. He sees where we're at. Aren't you so thankful that he doesn't just have his focus on one thing? That you have to wait. He sees you where you're at. He knows where you're at. Abraham and Sarah waited for a son. So did Rachel and Hannah. Joseph waited for a promotion. Moses waited to lead the Israelites out of slavery. Joshua waited for the promised land. Ruth waited for a husband. David waited to become king. Elijah waited for the rain. Job waited for his suffering to end. And Paul waited for release from prison. And guess what? God worked out every single one of those situations. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know, I am Lord. I am God." Maybe you're like the widow woman who needs a miracle to save her life. Keep being obedient. The Lord is taking care of you. Wait on the Lord. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to send the rain or provide the fire like Elijah. Wait on the Lord. Maybe you're going through a trial like Job and you can't quite see the end of it and you don't know if it's going to end. Wait on the Lord. Or maybe you're waiting on a promise from God like Joseph. Maybe the Lord gave you something 20 years ago and you still haven't seen it come to pass yet. Wait on the Lord. Maybe you can't see what God is trying to do in your life right now. I'm reminded of the lyrics of that song, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. He's still working. Wait on the Lord. Maybe you need a financial blessing. Wait on the Lord. Keep trusting him. Maybe you're waiting for that lost family member to come home. Keep praying. Wait on the Lord. You lost your job and nothing seems to be working out. Wait on the Lord. His timing is perfect. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." His timing is perfect. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. I know it can be hard to see. I know it can be hard, like Monse said, to understand what's going on in life right now, but he sees you. He cares for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And he's not withholding his blessings from you. He's got his hand on you. Wait on the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We sometimes have to take that next step where we can't even see where we're going. That's what walking by faith is. We can't walk by faith and sight at the same time if we're walking by faith. And I've been through some things in my life, and I know you have too, where you really don't know where to go. You really don't know what's in front of you. You can't remember what's behind you. You can't see the sides of you. All you see is this little light, and you have to follow that, and that's the Lord. Isaiah 46:4 says, "And even in your old age, I am he, and even the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even will I carry and will deliver you." The Lord promised something in your life, but he also promised that he would take care of you. And he never breaks his promises. His promises are true. Going back to our text in Ecclesiastes, every season in life that we go through has purpose. And these seasons are needed, but you have to remember that seasons change. Winter doesn't stay forever. Spring has to come. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Nothing that you go through in life will last forever. It just won't. It's not how it works. The Lord works everything out perfectly. He sees the big picture. He sees what we cannot see. And he sees it all, and he's watching, and he's keeping it moving, and he keeps placing these pieces. It's like a puzzle. I'm sure you've heard that analogy before. I've heard it too. It's like a big puzzle, and the Lord will place something over here, and he'll place something over here, place something over here, and we're watching him do this, and we're like, Lord, I don't see how this is going to create a picture. I don't see what you're doing here, but he knows. He knows where each one of these pieces go. Joshua 1:9 says, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou go. He's with you every step of the way, even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it. He's there. He's following us. He's with us. Psalms 56:3-4 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Don't fear what the Lord has control over. I tend to do that sometimes. I tend to forget that the Lord controls everything. And I sit here and I'm worrying and I'm like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to figure this out? How am I? No, he has control over it, ultimately. And I'm trusting in my own flesh in that moment, which flesh will fail, but God won't. He never does. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. All I know to say is that we have to wait on the Lord. We have to trust in his timing. His timing is perfect, and the Lord is taking care of you. So I don't know why the Lord wanted me to speak about this. I don't know what you may be going through. I don't know what trial you may be dealing with, what doubt you may have. But I just am here to remind you, he sees you. He's watching you. He's ordering your steps. And like those words that he gave me, sometimes it feels like we're not in the right place. And just because something in your life isn't happening the way you want it to, or isn't going the way you want it to, or you're still waiting, that doesn't mean that you're not in his perfect timing. He sees you, and he has his hand on you. So that's all I have to say today. I believe church starts at 11, second service. So say hi to somebody, you know, get to know some people. We would love to talk to you as IBC students. I got to talk to a few people, but we would love to get to know you and get to meet you. Thank you again for having us, and you may be dismissed.